Good morning to everybody. And I want to, on behalf of Rabbi Jay, who's not here, he wrote me his pictures there, but Orly's running the meeting. He's finally taking a well-deserved vacation to Quebec City. So I hope it's okay to tell people, but I asked him how come he's not there. I hope it's for vacation. Yeah. So it's the first time he's leaving Toronto since COVID. It's a year and a half. And he deserves a big vacation. Okay. So today's topic is, if I follow the schedule, it's who are the judges, basically, in Perek Aleph and Sefer Shofti, in Sefer Devarim? But let me go to my outline. I'm going to put the chat. I'm going to put the link one more time to the source sheet, and I'll share my source sheet now on the screen. Okay, so this is class number 6 on Sefer Devarim. Whose idea was it to appoint judges, Yitro or Moshe? And basically, the real topic is the first speech and its purpose. So a quick introduction. We've discussed this way in the beginning, that the first speech in Sefer Devarim was chapters 1 through 4. We identified it. And Moshe starts speaking in the beginning of chapter 1, in verse 6, and continues almost to the end of chapter 4. We showed how it was one speech, and we did parts of it. And what we did, the main reason we dealt with that speech is the same week as Parshat Shlach and Sefer Bamidbar and Parshat Shavua, we did the story of the spies to explain the reason for the differences. Okay, we're going to go back and see the whole speech. We're going to do the whole speech. But the main thing we want to do is understand why Moshe tells events in the story that seem to be different than earlier in Chumash. Let me just do a quick, mute on everybody and we'll get started. Okay. There we go. Now, let's go quickly review the first speech. We begin chapter 1, verse 6. We'll see soon to end chapter 40. What we explained in the introduction is that Moshe Rabbeinu is not speaking in the first speech as an historian. His goal is not to teach the Jewish people their history. Rather, he's giving them a pep talk to the new generation to make sure they don't repeat the same mistakes of the first generation. And when you give a pep talk, you're reviewing events, but not as an historian, but you're reviewing the events to use them to motivate people or to inspire people. And therefore, if Moshe is going to review the history of events that happened earlier in Chumash, he's not giving it because he's giving a review of the history of Chumash. He's giving it because the nation is about to enter the land of Israel, and Moshe is fearing, number one, that the new generation is going to make the same mistakes for the first generation. And there's lots of logical reasons why they would. The first and foremost, the fear of dying, conquering a land. And many other reasons, as we'll see. And again, we have the defeat of the Mapilim 40 years earlier, which probably some people might remember. The first time they tried to conquer the land was a terrible defeat. It was a terrible disaster. They know how problematic it is, impossible it is to conquer, as Moshe himself explained in chapter 9. Also, we'll see that in the last year, they've been taking bypass roads. They didn't go through the land of Edom because the king of Edom didn't let them go there. They didn't take Moab and Edom, and Moab and Ammon. And you can reach the conclusion they didn't do that because they were afraid to fight them. So Moshe has to explain to them why they didn't fight Moab and Edom and Ammon. On the other hand, how they did fight Sichon and Og and how they were successful. And just like God helped them defeat Sichon and Og, he'll help them. That motivates them. Just like God helped you, Sichon and Og, he'll help you again now. Maybe they defeated Sichon and Og because Moshe was with them. But Moshe is about to die. Then Moshe explains, I'm dying, but Yeshua will lead you and God will be with you. And even though he's dying, that'll be the beginning of Parshat Bet Hanan. And then we have to see chapter 4 is going to be the main topic of the second half of today's year, where the main topic is going to be, even though I can help you, God's help is contingent on keeping the mitzvot. And for some reason, it goes into idol worship, which we'll hopefully have time to get to. So that's the background. Now we'll get started. Now, the first thing I want to do is simply take a look at how the first speech begins. We're going to do the same thing we did a couple of weeks ago, but the exact opposite direction. Here's what we're going to do. I want to show you that there's a digression in the beginning of the first speech. It goes like this. The speech begins in Pasuk Lev. I'll read the Hebrew. Later I'll look at the English inside, but the Hebrew is nice and simple. I'm just going to read it. I want you to see the progression. In Pasuk Vav, Hashem Elokeinu diber leinu b'chorev leimor rav lechem shevet b'har hazeh. Moshe begins, Hashem our God spoke to us at Har Sinai saying, You've been in Har Sinai long enough. Penu Sulachem, now it's time to move north. I mean, move, I'm sorry, and continue from the desert, from Har Sinai to the land of Israel. And the whole land, all the way, the land that God promised you. Reina Tatle Ptechem Ta'aretz, I'm giving you the land to conquer. Bo Urshua Ta'aretz, go and conquer the land that God swore to your forefathers, etc. My claim was that Pasuk Tet through Yitchet is a digression. And therefore, if we continue reading and we skip from Pasuk Chet right to Pasuk Tet, and that's the purpose of this sheet here. Look, I'm giving you the land. Go and conquer the land. Therefore, what do we do? V'nisam b'chorev. God told them, we've been in Chorev long enough. Therefore, God told us to go and conquer the land. Therefore, we traveled from Chorev. We traveled through the desert, which you saw. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, which was our last encampment before conquering the land. And in Kadesh Barnea, we were about to go and conquer the land. We've come to the place that God told us, that God's giving us the land. God's giving you the land. Ale resh, go up and conquer, just as God promised you. Don't be afraid. Of course, that's a pep talk. Then, in light of that, we bring the story of the spies. That led us to the story of the spies and how the people were feared last time. And Moshe is going to say, don't make the same mistakes they did. Now, if we didn't have Pasuk Tet through Chet, Yud Chet, no one would flinch an eye. It means this whole section, which we're going to focus on now, from Pasuk Tet to Yud Chet, breaks up the flow of the story. The question is going to be, why is Moshe making this digression in the beginning of the speech? If he went from Pasuk Chet right to Pasuk Yud Chet, it would make perfect sense. Why is he mentioning the appointment of helpers, of Shoftim, in this section? So let's read this section. We're going to read the section now in detail and try to understand the purpose of the digression. The first thing we'll do, we're going to read it, and then we'll try to understand what's going on. I'm going to switch now to an English-Hebrew Tanakh to help you follow in English for those who want to follow in English. We go to Devarim. I'm sorry, we're in Devarim, chapter 1. Okay. What did God say? We're in Pasuk Tet. V'amar lechem ba'itahi lemor. Let me make it a little bit bigger.
Okay. We don't see the screen.
We're not sharing.
We can't
I'm
see
not sharing
it.
The screen. My mistake. Okay, thank you. Let's go back and share screen. Okay, thank you. Now we see it. Now you see it, right? Okay. So the speech ended here. Pasuk Tet. V'amar lechem ba'itahi. What is ba'itahi at that time? Well, let's look at the context. At the same time, when we were leaving Har Chorev, as we were leaving Har Sinai, about to begin our journey to conquer the land of Israel, I told you at that time, Lo uchal levadi seit etchem. So it should be in the second year, as we leave Har Sinai, basically somewhere in Sefer Bamidbar. So I said at that time, I can't do this myself. Now, we always take this in a negative context because we read it in Shabbat Chazon. And we always read Parshat Devarim, the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, and we read this pasuk Echa, as though it's something negative. But let's read it based on the simple meaning of the words. So I told you at that time, I can't lead you myself. Why? Hashem alechem hirbaichem, because Hashem, your God, multiplied you. V'inechem hayom kochvei hashamayim l'rov. That's wording right out of Brit Ben Abtarim. Just remember, Ben Abtarim, God promised Avraham Avinu, we'd have children like the stars of the sky, and he promised them at the same time, you're going to conquer the land, but it'll be after hundreds of years of oppression and slavery. You were redeemed from your oppression and slavery, and now you multiplied. Now it's time to conquer the land. That's nothing negative. That's good. In fact, what's God say? What's Moshe say? I'm sorry. Hashem alechem avotechem Yosef alechem kechem elef pamim. God should continue to keep his promises 1,000 times over. And he should continue to bless you. You should be fruitful and multiply, just as he told you. And because God kept his promise of redeeming you from Egypt and giving you the land and making you fruitful and multiplying, you're so many people. Therefore, you're so many people, your population is so great. How can I possibly, myself, solve all your problems? Therefore, Therefore, I want you to set aside men. We'll see here, men means leaders who are wise and with understanding, people known to your tribes, and I'll appoint them in charge of you. And you answered me, Batamru, Toba Davar Shibartalasu, and you agreed. Now, we always think this is something negative because of this pasuk in Pasuk Yudbet. Remember, we reading Echa Salavadi Etachem V'Acham Rivchem. That sounds like something negative. But if we read it not in Parshat and Shabbat Chazon before Tisha B'Av, we read just the simple pshat, there's no apparent reason in the beginning why this is something negative. Moshe is simply explaining why there was a need for him to share his leadership. Of course he has to share his leadership because there's so many people, there's no way one person can run the whole nation. Now, we're going to get back and see there is something negative. There's a reason. There's a hint of something negative here, but that's what we want to explain now in the share. Now, what did the people answer? They said it's a good idea, which you said to do. And therefore, what's Moshe explain? I took your leaders, Anashim Chachamim Yudim, Yuduim. I took men. Anashim here doesn't mean males, it means important people. That word many times, Anashim, is used many times to explain important people like the Meraglim or Kulam Anashim or Shei B'nei Yisrael, and they're wise and with understanding. I put them in charge of you. And we had this simple system of Sari Alefim, Sari Meot, Sari Chamishim, Sari Asarot, V'shoshim Mishivtechem. I had a hierarchy system of 10, hundreds, and thousands. It's like we have in the army. And they're in charge of you. And then what's he say? But Sabet Shoftechem Etilimor, what did I command the Shoftim when I appointed them? Shmo Benachem Ushfatem Tzedek Ben Ish Ubenachib Ben Giro. I want you to judge among your brethren, be just, be like he said, like we see later on in Parshat Shoftim, Shoftim Shoftim, Tidin B'chol Sharecha, V'Shaptuta Mishpat Tzedek. You have to do judgment in the proper way. And don't play favors, don't take your panim b'mishpat, treat everyone equally, important people and less important people. Don't be afraid of anybody, even wealthy people. Ki ha-mishpat l'Elohimu, your judgment, you're judging on behalf of God. And if there's something difficult, something difficult, you'll come to me and I'll decide that. I'll be the Supreme Court. And then we'll deal with Pasuk Yudchet later on. And then we continue. Now, when you read Chumash, this sounds very much like Parshat Yitro, doesn't it? What words are almost the same? We have the phrases, Sarei Alefim v'Sarei Asarot v'Sarei Chamishim v'Sarei Asarot. We have that word for word in Parsha Yitro. And in Parsha Yitro, we also have that if there's something difficult, it'll come to me. Remember? But if it's Parsha Yitro, what's missing? Yitro is missing. The other problem if it's Parsha Yitro is that Parsha Yitro was not when we were leaving Har Sinai. Parsha Yitro is when we arrived at Har Sinai. And we began this whole section is Vamar Lechem Be'etai at that time, when we were leaving Har Sinai. Now, that's why Ibn Ezra claims the Parsha Yitro is really out of place, and Parsha Yitro really came after Mamad Har Sinai, much later. And the story based in Balotra is the same story, is a continuation of the story that's in Parsha Yitro. And Yitro actually did come at the same time. But if I follow, keep Chumash in order, the problem with being Parsha Yitro is Yitro is not mentioned. And number two, it's Yitro is, as we arrive in our standard, or in the first year, not in the second year after we build the Mishkan. The problem, if it's the other possibility we'll see, is Parsha Balotra. So here's what we're going to do now. We're going to go back to our source sheet, and we're going to see what matches better, Parsha Yitro or Parshat Balotra. Now, before we do all this, I want to differentiate between two types of leadership, and I want to use summer camp for an analogy. Most of you, I think summer camps are finally running this year. And in camp, at least in good camps, we have two types of staff. I'll use the word in Hebrew and then we'll explain it in English. There's what's called Tzevet Chinuch and Tzevet Hadracha. There's education staff and there's counselors, meaning there's staff that's in charge of teaching. If it's a Jewish camp, you keep kosher and you teach Torah and there's Torah study every day. And there's an educational program, therefore you'll learn like 1 or 2 hours a day or depending on the camp. So you have staff that teaches the laws and teaches Torah and teaches instruction. And then you have counselors like the bunk counselor. He's in charge of the bunk. I have the guy in charge of sports. I have the guy in charge of I have people in the there's usually a ropes class. There's arts and crafts and things like that. You have counselors who are basically with the campers all day long, basically like community leaders. So there's a difference between what's called hadracha, which is counseling, and chinuch, which is teaching. And every nation needs both types of leaders. I'll give you an example. I'll make an example from shul rabbis. There's two types of shul rabbis. Is a shul rabbi supposed to be the teacher? Is his job to teach Torah, to answer questions? Someone asks, is my chicken kosher? You know, basically, is this, can you do this on Shabbos? Can you do that on Shabbos? I need what's called a posek halacha, or a kohen. I need sometimes a shul rabbi who's a expert in Torah law. And when I have a question in Torah law, I go to the rabbi and he gives me the answer. He instructs me, or he teaches Torah. Then I have the community leader who gives the drasha on Shabbos morning, who leads the people in the right direction. Community leader says, you know, your weddings and bar mitzvahs have gone out of hand, and gives a mussar that you're, it's not the fact you're talking in shul, it's what you're talking about in shul. It's a problem. I need sometimes a community leader that's going to guide the nation in the right direction. Notice that people are going astray or not following the Torah properly, or can improve and things like that, or can compliment them when they're doing something good. That's also not so terrible. But there's leadership that leads a community, and there's education people who teach. So when you have an education question or a judge, I'll give you an example, even when it comes to a judge. When you come with a question, the shoftim sit, like the court, a Jewish court sits, and people come to the court with a question or with a tana, with a, let's say someone injured somebody else. So the person, the nizak, the person who was injured, goes to the court and makes a claim. But the Beit Din doesn't go and start looking for trouble. Rather, people come to Beit Din for a decision, for arbitration. That's very different than leadership that takes initiative and goes out and tries to see how can we fix the community. So therefore, there's madrichim, and there's community leaders, and there's teachers and judges. Now, keep that in mind, that those different types of leadership, and see what each story is about. So let's go back now to our source sheet and take a look at the two sources. That's a good thing. We'll go back to that digression later on. Okay. And as we get a general intro, we get an analogy from camp between hadrachah and chinuch, and also the different types of shul rabbis. Or basically, do you do instruction or conflict resolution? If I want to do modern day terms, I'll get myself in trouble for a second. The whole issue, actually, you guys on Torah in Motion, you had a whole. They interviewed the rabbi, the female rabbi from Efrat. The question is, when you have a community leader, when it comes to psak halacha, so you could say when it comes to be a posek halacha and things like that, you might need, that can only be, a male rabbi. But when it comes to community leadership or just instruction and teaching, so if a female is knowledgeable and knows more than other people and can help teach Torah and give instructions and know what the halachot are, like the yotzet halacha and things like that, why can't a female teach Torah, instruct Torah, and give help? When it comes to a psak halacha, that's usually the distinction they make in the firmer versions, that to be like a yoetzet, that's why it's called a yoetzet and not a poseket. But that's usually the general thing but giving instruction, anyone can give instruction. But posek halacha, that's something you need a higher authority. But I don't want to get into that topic because I don't want to take sides. Just want to appreciate it. Okay. I'm just saying, but in the more modern, I guess, in the modern Orthodox world, where people allow women to be more involved, like Kadyuatzot, they make a distinction between more teaching as opposed to psak halacha. That's the main difference. Now, what defines psak halacha as opposed to teaching, that you can argue. What you have to do paskin, but what does it mean to paskin? I mean, I'm just bringing that as an example of different types of leadership of a nation. There's leadership of people who have to be experts in halacha, and people have to be experts in community leadership. Now let's get back to our topic. Let's take a look again at the two different verse, the two different possibilities for what Moshe is referring to. What's Beit Ahi? So when Moshe said, "Vamar lechem," at that time, "Lo chalavadi setetchem," is at Shmot chapter 18, Parsha Yitro, or Bar-Midbar chapter 11. So let's first take a look at chapter 18 in Shmot. So Vayimi Mechorat, in Simbo Pshat, the day after Yitro arrived, which is, again, chapter 18 is before chapter 19, before Mamad Har Sinai. But Rashi says this after Yom Kippur, after the Torah, after Moshe teaches them the Torah and everything. Because what's Moshe teaching them if they didn't get the Torah yet? But either way, it's a later time. And Moshe is sitting lishpotetam to judge the people. And it's taking him all day long. His father-in-law sees what's going on. He says, well, how can you be doing this yourself? What's Moshe saying? Ki avoy lai ham, the people coming lidrosh Elohim. That's not necessarily a conflict dispute, but that's in search of God, giving them direction. Okay, but then when they have an issue between them, but this does look a little bit like conflict. Of v'shati ben ishu ben reyu, v'odati tchukei elim v'torotav. But it seems more that people are coming to Moshe. Moshe is not coming to the people. The people are coming to him for either for a resolution of a conflict or teaching the laws. Now. And therefore, Moshe says, you need educational help. You can't do this all yourself. And therefore, listen to me. You're the one. You're the main authority. You tell them the laws of that God taught you. Teach them. And then, batat techazeh, you see from the people, you know, strong people, people fearing God, men of truth, who don't like injustice, and put them in charge against Sarei Alefim, Vesarei Mil, Vesarei Chamishim, Vesarei Sarot. That's the perfect match for here. And then for something difficult, they'll come to me. So that idea matches nicely. The problem is the timing here isn't right. The timing here is doesn't fit, because unless you say the Yitro came after towards the end of Mamad Har Sinai, which is Ebenezer's opinion. Okay, and then what does now in chapter 11? Let's take a look at chapter 11. Let's stop here for a minute and look in Chumash. I want to go back to chapter 11 in a regular Chumash and see what's happening. We have to open up, not Deuteronomy, but Numbers. Okay. At the end of chapter 10, in chapter 10, there's a mitzvah to make chatzotzrot. Towards the end, at the end of chapter 10, is Vayhi Binso Aaron, when we're about to travel. Right before we're about to travel, Moshe invites Chovav, remember? Whether that's Yitro or not, a big machloket, to be the tour guide. It's unclear what he does. Does he come with them or he doesn't come with them? If it's Yitro, it doesn't make sense because Yitro went back home. If it's Chovav, it's another brother-in-law, then maybe he did. It seems like Chovav did come with them. That's a topic for the study of in Parsha Balotra. What's important for us is that at this time, they're living by Ibn Saron, they're living Har Sinai. And therefore, in chapter 11, as soon as chapter 11 begins, what do we find? We began traveling. In fact, let's go back. I'm sorry. The end of chapter 10, I should have mentioned. It says they traveled. They began their travel. They left Har Sinai. And therefore, Be'et Tahi fits very nicely with Parsha Balotra. Because Moshe just said, we traveled from Chorev and we traveled through the desert. And God said, Rav, you've been here long enough. You've been here a year. It's time to move on. And chronologically, Moshe's speech fits perfectly with chapter 10 and 11 in Parshat Balotra in Sefer Bamidbar. Now, as they begin to travel, trouble starts. There's the Mitonim and the Mitavim. And Moshe gets really angry because the people are complaining about the food. Even though they have food, it's not good enough. They don't like the man. They want the real stuff. And Moshe hears this, and he gets very angry. And you know, Moshe's angry. God's angry at the people for complaining about the food. Listen to what Moshe says. V'yomer Moshe el Hashem, lama hareot el avadecha v'lama lo matzatichem be'enecha? Why are you being so evil, right, to your servant? What do you want from me? And why haven't I found favor in your eyes? Lasum et masa hamazeh alai. Why did you put the burden of this people on me? Did I give birth? Did I give birth to this nation? Did I conceive them? Did I give birth to them? Is it my responsibility like a mother to take care of the child? Why are you giving me this burden of the people? What do I have food to feed them? And here's the main line. I can't do this myself. See that phrase again? Moshe says, Lo cha onochi levadi laset etam hazeh. If that's what you want from me, I'd rather die than lead them. And God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, gather 70 elders from the elders of Israel, asher yadata, that you know that these are the elders of the people, and take them and come with you, and I'll share your leadership with them. Now, if I look at that story in Sefer Bamidbar, what do we gain? Number one, Bamidbar is not about Yitro. Parsha is not about Yitro. It's Moshe himself. The other advantage is that it's talking about a different type of leadership. The complaint in Sefer Bamidbar is not teaching Torah, not people coming to teach Torah. It's a leadership problem of people complaining about the food. It's about running a shul, people complaining about, I don't like this chazen, I don't like this one, I don't like that. It's community leadership. And dealing with people who are complaining, it's more like a madrichim camp. And kids complain about what bunk they're in and what's not fair and complaining about the food, more than people coming to asking what's the psak halacha. And therefore, if the topic is hadracha, then the parallel to Parshat Balotcha is better. If the topic is education, then the parallel to Yitro is better. Now, if I look at the speech, there's no doubt that the topic is hadracha. Why? Because the leadership in the whole speech is about national leadership, leading the people in battle, leading people in war, inspiration, going out to the people. And in the context of Moshe Rabbeinu's speech, giving a pep talk before about to leave, he has to tell them that don't worry about the leadership. I'm sorry, God. I should check the chat for a minute. I'm going to go back to my screen. I'm sorry. If I go back to chapter 11 and highlight the parallels, then when Moshe says, why'd you put the Masavis people on me? Did I give birth to them? And lo chal anochi levadi laset etam hazeh, that's why I think it makes more sense. It's referring to Parshat Balotcha. I'm talking about community leadership and hadracha. So if I take a look now at the psukim in Sefer Dvarim, let's go back and see Dvarim inside a regular chumash. I'm sorry. Share the screen again and go to a chumash. In Dvarim, what's Moshe Rabbeinu saying? That's almost a perfect quote from Balotcha, isn't it? And what's the overall topic? We're about to travel to Israel. And we're about to become a nation. And Moshe is saying, I'm about to die. And way back then, I can't do this myself. And it's good I can't do this myself. And I appointed leaders, and God approved this. I took your leaders and I appointed them to be in charge of you as well. And your leadership is good leadership. And therefore, but my point I'm trying to make is that the big question is, why is Moshe mentioning this whole idea of leadership? If the idea of the whole speech is a pep talk to make sure the people don't make the same mistakes and don't become fearful and are not afraid to take the challenge of conquering the land, the fact that Moshe is dying and won't be going with them, and there's this vacuum of leadership, is a fear that needs to be allayed by Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, before he tells the story of the spies, he tells the story of that way back then, even back then, I appointed leaders and you have leaders. And the fact that I'm gone doesn't mean that you're not like sheep without a shepherd. You have people who are leading you, and in my going away, the fact that I'm not there doesn't mean that there's a vacuum that can't be filled. And we'll see, we'll continue this later on in chapter 4. And later that, he goes to the spies. Now, what we did last time, what I made a big deal about, is where the digression ends. And this would be the most important point to make. Going back here. When we studied the digression, back here, remember God said, Moshe had a speech, I'm giving you the land, go conquer the land. And then we traveled from Chorev. My claim was that Pasuk Yud Chet is no longer part of the digression. But Sebe'at Chem Beiteit Kod V'Mishir Tasu is not part of the digression. Why? Because I commanded the Shoftim at that time, 40 years ago, about judging the people. But he commanded you, it called from Asher Tasun. That's the laws of Sefer Devarim. Why is that important? Because we explained numerous times, and we're going to make a big deal about that this time again, that in order to conquer the land, the people's fear is that it'll be impossible to conquer the land. And Moshe has to agree with that fact. The fact is, it will be difficult, but the only way you'll be able to conquer the land is if you keep the mitzvot. And as preparation for conquering the land, not only did we send spies, we also taught you the laws of the Torah. And therefore, just like 40 years ago, I taught you the laws of Sefer Devarim in preparation for conquering the land. Now I'm teaching you laws in preparation to conquer the land. And helping me teach these laws are these shoftim. So the shoftim that we appointed, their job is not only to lead you, their job is also to make sure that you're going to keep the laws of Sefer Devarim. And therefore, this preparation of laws, we're going to see how central it's going to be when we get to chapter 4. So let me just review real fast so we can get to chapter 4 in a couple of minutes. Let me get back to stop the share for a minute. I didn't share before. I'm sorry. Stop the share. Here we go. What I'm trying to explain is when you read the first speech in Sefer Devarim, when you read it as a history speech, you have tons of questions of all the contradictions that all the Bible critics point out. When you read it as a pep talk, and that Moshe's main goal is to make sure the new generation doesn't repeat the same mistakes of the first generation, then the differences make sense. What he talks about, as opposed to what he doesn't talk about, also makes sense. And he wants to assure the people that there's adequate leadership that will lead them in the land, and to make sure that the new leadership doesn't make the same mistakes as the previous leadership that led to the sin of the spies. So in light of that, let's take a look at the rest of the speech and see what he does. I want to look at the whole speech from chapter 1 to 4. It's the introduction to the main speech. So let's take a look real quick at the different parts. We're going to go back now to Sefer Devarim, and we say as follows. Make this smaller. Here. Moshe begins the speech, we're about to go 40 years ago, and everything was ready. Not only were you ready, was the time ready, you also had good leadership, and you also learned all the laws. You messed up terribly with the sin of the spies in the end of chapter 1, and the first generation didn't have trust in God, and even though you should have, and your generation should be different. Okay. Then he explains also, God got angry at me at that time, and I can't go with you. But don't worry, Yeshua ben Nun is going to go with you, and he'll help you conquer the land. Now, then he tells the story of the spot of the Mapilim. And he has to explain to them the reason why the Mapilim lost wasn't because it's impossible to conquer the land, but because God wasn't with them. But if God will be with you, it'll be okay. Now, in chapter 2, let's go to chapter 2 now. He continues his speech. In chapter 2, we continued our travel. And then what he talks about in chapter 2 is why we didn't fight Edom, Moab, and Ammon. He goes nation by nation. Why we went around king of Edom, then let us go. Why we split. Then that's Edom, in Seir. And then we went towards Midbar Moab. And God told us, don't attack Moab. And then afterwards, God told us also not to Batover et Kvul Moab et Ar, and then when you go to Bnei Amon, don't take them. What I'm trying to explain in chapter 2 is that he talks about these people to explain why we took bypass roads and why we didn't conquer. It wasn't because we were weak. It was because God didn't allow us to conquer them. On the other hand, what did God do? God helped us conquer Sihon and Og. And therefore, Moshe tells the story that God told me, I'm going to begin giving you conquests of the land. Sihon, can Hechel Resh begin to conquest to conquer the land? Sihon came to meet us, and God gave us the land. So again, he's giving an example in tremendous detail, all through the end of Perek Bet, and all through Perek Gimel, he's explaining to them how God helped them to fight Sihon, way more detail than we had in Sefer Bamidbar. And the icing on the cake is the end of that topic, the end of Parsha Devarim, Pasach Chaf Aleph, et Yeshua tziveti beiti lemor, einecha ro'ot et asher asa Hashem melechem lishnei melechim ha'ele. Your own eyes saw what God did to these nations, to these Sichon and Og. Kein yaseh Hashem lechom ha'mechot asher ata over shama, lo tira'um, Don't be afraid of them. Ki Hashem lechem hu anecham lechem. God will fight with you. Therefore, the reason why Moshe spends so much time talking about Sichon and Og is part of his pep talk. They shouldn't be afraid that God can't help them. Maybe they defeated Sichon and Og because Moshe was with them. So Moshe explains, I really wanted to come with you. I prayed to God. No, I wish I could come with you to the land. Let me, cross over. And God says, no, you can't come with them. Doesn't give a reason, but he says, you can't go with them. And, but don't worry. Tzavet, tzavet Yeshua. Command Yeshua and give him strength. The same topic again. Even though I'm not going with you, Moshe says, don't worry. God will be with Yeshua, and Yeshua help you conquer the land. And that's the end of the, I call the military pep talk. And now we're going to get to the religious pep talk. So again, what I want to claim is chapters 1 through 3 is a military pep talk. On the one hand, why we lost in the past because of the sin of the spies and because of the Mapilim. That's why we lost in the past. Why we didn't conquer Edom and Moab and Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And how we did conquer Sihon and Og and why Moshe is not coming with them. Now, on top of that, people have to know that without keeping God's laws, it won't work either. Now we're going to move to chapter 4. And talk about the opening psukim. Pasuk Aleph is clearly an introduction to the main speech. Remember, Vata Yisrael, Shema l'chukim v'la mishpatim, which is the opening line of the main speech in chapter 5. Listen to the laws I'm teaching you today, which I'm teaching you. Why? L'man tichu, so you'll be able to stay alive. Uvatem v'rishtem et ha'aretz. On the condition you keep these laws, you'll be able to conquer the land, which God's giving you. I'm not giving you the land automatically, on the condition you keep the laws, and for the purpose of keeping laws, I'm giving you the land. Now, Pasuk Bet, we won't have time to go into in detail, but it's a bit problematic. Why? Because Moshe tells the people, don't add to these laws that I'm commanding you, and don't take off from them. It was whatever I'm commanding you, keep, no, don't add and don't take off, which the rabbis don't seem to follow, because the rabbis add laws left and right. So all the Parshim talk about it. So some people say, you can't add laws about, it deals with Avodah Zarah, deals with the end of the chapter. But the simplest explanation, my understanding, is that at the user level, you don't add on. The rabbis can put a fence around the Torah. In order to keep the laws, they can guard them. And the rabbis can make up new restrictions. But at the user level, you can't pick and choose. That's the simplest understanding. That this is a package deal. We'll see in a minute, these are laws about laws. Now we get to what we read in yesterday's Parsha. You saw what happened in the incident of Baal Peor that we read about on Shabbat. Anyone who followed Baal Peor, he was destroyed. He got punished in that Magifa where 24,000 were killed. And the famous line, Vatem, you who survived the desert, you survived the 40 years. Why? You didn't sin with Baal Peor. You didn't sin with the Nechash Nechoshet. You survived the last incidents in the desert. Chaim kolchem ayom, you're still alive today, and therefore keep up the good work. Now, why does it bring the example from Baal Peor of all the examples? Baal Peor was the last time anyone died in Chumash. I want to share with you something real quick about Sefer Bamidbar and why he's mentioning here Baal Peor. If I look in Sefer Bamidbar, without going into too many details, the Sefer Bamidbar divides into 3 sections. There's a little chart here on the left side. There's an ongoing narrative. The first 10 chapters, Am Yisrael prepares to leave Har Sinai. And then chapter 11 through 26 are the story of how the first generation failed and basically who dies in the desert and who doesn't make it. It ends with even people dying in the 40th year. But basically from chapter 11 to 25, almost all the stories are about sinning and punishment and death. The last time anyone dies in Sefer Bamidbar is Baal Peor. In chapter 25, the sin of Baal Peor is the last time, and Pinchas stops the plague. And that's why as soon as Pinchas stops the plague, since that's the last time anyone dies in Sefer Bamidbar inserts the census that we read in chapter 26 yesterday on Shabbat. Why is there a census right after the Magifa? We take the census because anyone who survived Baal Peor. And I think that was the last time anyone died in the desert. Therefore, anyone who survived that is going to conquer and going to inherit the land. That, therefore, it says afterwards, those people, the 601,000 people were counted in Parsha Pinchas, they're going to get a nachalah, they'll get an inheritance in the land. So the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu, in his speech, talks about, I'm sorry, I'll go back to the share screen. The reason why Moshe Rabbeinu in his speech over here, we'll get to the speech in chapter 6, in chapter 4, I'm sorry. This was the opening line. You saw what happened to Baal Peor, and therefore, by the time you stuck with God, you're still alive today, therefore keep up the good work. Now we have to follow the flow of chapter 4. In the next three psukim, psukim hei through chet, are going to be very important. Why? Moshe is not explain. He's not going to explain any new law, but just like explain what you shouldn't do, he has to explain why these laws are so important. And psukim hei through chet are going to be really key in understanding this idea of being elect to other nations. So Moshe is going to explain to the people, the laws you're going to keep, they're not just technical, they have a purpose. He says, Re'eh, I want you to understand, I'm teaching you chukim mishpatim, that's the whole theme of the main speech. Kashir tzivani Hashem elokai, they're not my laws, they're God's laws. To keep them where? In the land you're going now to conquer. That's exactly a perfect introduction to the main speech. Now it explains why these laws are important. Ushmartem vasitem, learn them and keep them, because this is your wisdom in the eyes of the nations. Because when the other nations hear all these laws you're keeping, what will they say? This great nation has great wisdom and understanding. And when we keep the mitzvah properly, and we're located in the land of Israel, which is on the crossroads of the Middle East. Remember that Israel's location is between Egypt and Mesopotamia. And the main highway that connects those two civilizations goes right through our land. If we conquer the land and become an important nation in the Middle East, there's going to be a lot of international travel going through our land. We'll have a lot of visibility. People travel through our land and trade with us and have relations with us. They'll see the way we're running our society. If we keep the laws of Sefer Torah properly, we'll have this just society with good judges and a good economic system and social justice. And we're following, building a society which people can look up to and hopefully emulate. They'll hear, and we'll talk about God, this concept of God and acting properly, that idea will be spread to the other nations if we keep laws of Sefer Dvarim properly. Okay? What would they say? Ki migoy gadol asher lo elim krovim elav. Where do we see this great nation with God close to them? Like Hashem Elokeinu k'bechol kreinu elav. Because when we cry out to God and ask for our needs and we're keeping his mitzvot, he'll answer our needs. When we have a God who's close to us and rewards us when we keep his mitzvot, and punish us when we don't keep them, they'll associate our success or failure with the existence of God. And then they'll say, Migo Gado Asher Lo Chukim Mishpatim Sadikim, this nation keeps laws that are just and upright. Kochola Torah Zot Asher Nochi Noten Neftecham Yom, like this Torah that I'm teaching you today. Notice the word Goy Gadol, which I highlighted here three times. We have Goy Gadol, I'm sorry, not this one. We have Goy Gadol here, once. Kimi Goy Gadol, again, twice. Okay, three times. Obviously, that's going back to Avram Avinu. The first thing I told Avram Avinu, so here Moshe Rabbeinu is explaining why was it that God picked Avram Avinu to become a Goy Gadol? And here we get this idea that God wants a nation that will have an effect on other nations. So if God's giving us a set of laws of that we have to keep once we conquer the land, laws about building a just and upright society, laws that are going to guide how our political leaders behave. Remember the laws of the king, and Shoftim v'Shotrim, and our economic laws, and our Shemitah laws, and our, and how we go to war, and when we go to war. Basically, all the laws we see of a nation in Sefer Dvarim, if we keep them properly, not only God will be good to us, we'll have an impact on other nations as well. Now, keep that in mind, because this is going to introduce the next topic. These are laws we're getting. Then Moshe reminds them, make sure not to forget your experience in Har Sinai. I think we talked about this before Shavuot. Make sure to remember that at Har Sinai, you heard God speak to you. And at Har Sinai, I gave you the laws that you teach your children. And also the experience to remember to fear God. Let's get to keep Sukkim. And remember, and you stood in front of me under the fire and here. And God spoke to you. from the fire, you heard God speak to you, but you didn't see any tmuna of God. You saw no picture of God. He told him the Brit, the Ten Commandments you got at the time and was written on the tablets. And then the pasuk we talked about to explain Sefer Devarim, at that time of Mamad Har Sinai, when I got the Ten Commandments, God gave me additional laws to teach you, the laws he teaches in Sefer Devarim, to keep them the land you're going now to inherit. Now, this is own introduction to the next topic. What's it say? Be careful. Why? Remember, you didn't see any image of God at Har Sinai. Now, remember what God said? At Har Sinai, it says, make sure not to forget the event of Har Sinai. And make sure to teach it to your children. They shouldn't forget it. Remember the day you stood at Har Sinai. Now, what do people do to remember events? I'll take an example again from what happens in every summer program or even 1 year program in Israel. When a year's over, you want to remember your year in Israel. You want to remember your summer camp experience. So I'll just take the year in Israel. What's everyone do? At the end of the year, they make a sweatshirt. Now, no one in a one-year program needs a sweatshirt. They have 50 sweatshirts at home. You need a sweatshirt to remember your year. You need a physical object to remember an event. And therefore, it's not the sweatshirt you need. It's what's written on the sweatshirt. It's going to be a reminder. The same thing. You honor a rabbi after 10 years of service. You give him, you give him a plaque. You give him, if you want to remember things, you need some physical symbol to remember an event. That's what human beings are. Therefore, God just warned us, never forget Har Sinai. And because he told us never forget Har Sinai in the events, what will people want to do? They'll want to make a reminder, like tying a finger around your finger. They want some reminder of the event. And therefore, because God instructed you, never forget Har Sinai, what might people do? People come up with their own ideas how not to forget Har Sinai. Now, God actually gave us a way to remember Har Sinai. That's called the Mishkan. But maybe people on their own are going to come up with their own ideas of how to remember God. And even though they mean well, they might do something that will lead to a disaster. And therefore, listen to the warnings that God says now in the continuation. I want to explain how everything leads up to this danger. I'm sorry, wrong share. Everything leads up to this danger of what's going to happen. Because God told you to remember Har Sinai, be careful not to make your own representation of Har Sinai. Remember, you didn't see any picture of God. Pen tashchitun, lest you go astray, and you make yourself an image, some symbol to remember that event. Now, look at the examples they bring. See the word tavnit? Tavnit zechar nekeva. Tavnit kol be'mashar ba'aretz. Tavnit kol tzipor kantuf. Tavnit kol rames badama. You see the connection to creation? It's day 6 and day 5, isn't it? Zechar nekeva you have in both days. Beima, that's day 6. Sipor, birds and fish, that's day 5. And here's day 4. Petisa inecha shamayma, berita tashemesh vetiareach, and the kochavim. And you're going to go, and it was, what's God worried about? That you're going to want to remember Mamad Har Sinai. You might think, as an example, oh, I'll take examples of Perak Aleph and Breshit. Just like the Mishkan has examples from Perak Bet, and the Mishkan we have Kruvim. Just like the Mishkan reminds us of our Sinai on the national level. And we take imagery from the Gan Eden story. Chumash is saying, maybe a person might say, I want to make an image of God or remember God by making images from Perak Aleph and Breshit. People need to make examples, and that would make sense. Look at any, go to any Aron Kodesh, go to any shul. Have you ever seen a shul that has stories of creation on their stained windows? Don't we have stained glass windows in a lot of fancy shuls? And a lot of them have the story of creation on them because it's in Breshit. The stories, almost every shul has them, even ancient ones. They have all these wall reliefs and things like that. Pictures of events from the Bible. You make pictures to remember events. That's not idol worship. That's a reminder of serving God. What's the danger? The same thing happened with Chet HaEgel. Like Aaron thought the same thing. I want something to remember Moshe Rabbeinu, that God took us out of Egypt. And that's why they make the eagle. Aaron Mentenwell thought the eagle would represent, remind him of the God who took him out of Egypt, but led the people astray. So God's saying, don't repeat the same mistake. Even though you think it's a good idea, it's not for you. Now, those of you listening to Alex Israel's series on Rabbi Sacks, about, I don't know if you read it, this last one, I just listened to it a little while ago. He talked about indignity of difference, about whether other is it legitimate for other nations to serve other gods. So the pasuk he quoted was from here. Listen carefully though what the pasuk says. Lest you lift up your eyes to the heavens and you see the sun, the moon, and the stars that God created, and you're going to bow down to them because God created them. And what's he say? That's okay for non-Jews. Asher chalak Hashem Elohecha otam l'chol amim takat kol hashamayim. That doesn't mean that God allows other people to serve a sun god or a moon god. It means if non-Jews want to remember God by making symbols of the sun and the moon, it's okay. But it's not for you. God isn't saying that it's okay to serve, to worship a moon god or a sun god. But if I want to make a drawing of the sun and the moon or stars to remember the God who created them, that's fine for non-Jews, not for you. In other words, it shows that this type of imagery, that God is super strict with Am Yisrael about making images of God, because the symbol of God is going to lead us astray. Now, if we know from day-to-day Jewish life, what happens? You go to a kever to remember a tzaddik, or remember, you go to Kivrei Avot in Hebron. That's, go to the Kotel. Those places remind you of your connection to God, which is wonderful. But when those places become replaced God, and you pray to the grave, you pray to the wall, instead of at the wall, you pray to the wall, then that leads to a misunderstanding of your connection to God. And God's saying, those types of things are fine for other nations, but not for you. Now listen what he says in Pasuk Chaf. Why is that good for you? Because this has to be connected. It's the next line, but it sounds like a non sequitur. What happened? God took you out of Egypt from the smelting furnace of iron from Egypt to make you as Amnachala. What does this pasuk have to do with anything? This pasuk is one of the most complicated. How is this connected to everything else? I think it's called a non sequitur. Why does God mention God took you out of Egypt from the smelting furnace? This pasuk ties everything together, the whole parak. Why? What's a korah barzel? If I want to make an iron sword, what do? I take iron, I melt it down, I pour it into a mold, and then it cools down, and I have a metal object. Now, what do you put it in? It's called a tavnit. What's a tavnit? We saw the word tavnit earlier. Remember, we had tavnit, tavnit, tavnit. Tavnit is like a pan. In modern day Hebrew, tavnit is like a baking pan. What did God do? How did Aaron make the egel? He melted down the gold and poured it into a tavnit in the shape of an egel. That's how you build something. What's God saying? You don't need a physical representation of God because that's what you are. That's exactly the psukim that we had in verses 5 through 8. What was God saying? If you keep these laws that I gave you at Har Sinai, in that way you represent God. If you make a representation of God for yourself from all these things, you're going to forget what you're all about. And therefore, God's saying, you are the core material. You're like the metal. God melted you down in Egypt. He put you through oppression. And your experience as a nation in Egypt was the smelting furnace. And he sort of made you sort of into a liquid. And what formed you into his nation was Har Sinai. Har Sinai became the form, the tavnit, that made Am Yisrael this goy gadol, this goy kadosh. This nation separated to serve God. So he's saying, if you make these other symbols, it's going to take away from your own understanding that you yourself as a nation symbolize God. So just like other nations have physical objects that remind them of their gods, that's fine. But that's your job as God's people. It's your job to act in a way so when other nations look at you, they'll remember God. Because why do people make symbols of God? To remember the event, to remember their connection to God. So normal people need physical symbols to remember events. You, God's people, I don't want you to have these physical symbols because you are the symbol of God. Because when you keep the laws of Sefer Devarim properly, you have a Mishkan to remember God. That's fine. You'll see later on Makom HaShiv Har Hashem. You'll have one place. But you yourself, to make sure you remember that you represent God, and that's your job as God's people, therefore I'm extra careful with you. I don't want you making symbols of God, because it'll lead you to forget what you're about. And therefore Moshe reminds them, and right afterwards, what's he tell them? God got angry at me because of you, and I'm going to die now here in the land. I'm not going to go with you to the land of Israel. And because I'm going to die and you want to remember me, what will people do? The last time they thought Moshe died, they made the egel, right? They made a physical symbol of Moshe Rabbeinu. Therefore, Moshe says, also about me, you know, remember, I'm dying. Therefore, be careful. You might forget God, the brit you made with God, and you'll make another pesel, which God's commanding you not to do. And remember, God is a zealous God, will come and punish you harshly. But why is Moshe mentioned right after this, the fact that he's dying? He's going to mention it again. I mean, he already mentioned in Parshat Etchanan earlier that he's not coming with them. He mentions it again because he's worried they're going to make a symbol of Moshe Rabbeinu like the last time. So what's Moshe's big fear? Moshe's fear in the speech is about idol worship in the land. They're going to come in the land, and because they have to remember Har Sinai, they're going to come up with their own ideas. Oh, let's make all these new symbols. It's good intentions, but it's a terrible warning what happens when you make symbols of God with all the good intentions later that leads you astray. And you see that happening in numerous things where you do things. Again, I want to, again, there's nothing wrong with going to, you know, going to the cult of the Davin and having things in the shul to remind you. But when those objects, which you set aside to remember God, become so important to you, they replace God, that's when it gets out of hand. And it happens so often. I call this idol worship, not IDOL, but IDLE. You mean well, you're taking objects that you take them to remember God, but then the objects become more important than the God they're representing. And on top of that, you have to remember that the laws that you're keeping, their goal is to make God seen in the eyes of the other nations, to be disliked to other nations. And that's why every topic here, everything fits nicely enough. I just want to review them. What's Moshe saying in chapter 4? Keep these laws I'm commanding you today to be worthy of keeping the land. Make sure not that, you know, it's a package deal. Don't add on. That's why Chizkuni, I think, brings down Rizforno. Chizkuni brings down that Lotosiv was referring to what's coming up. Don't add on and make your own representations of God, referring to the idol worship. You know, this Lotosiv was referring to idol worship, not the other laws. It comes up later on. Look what happened when you followed the idol worship of Baal Peor. Look how serious God was for that. And now remember why you're chosen to be a light to other nations. And because you're chosen to be a light to other nations, you need to remember that. And hence the brit you made at Har Sinai to be God's people. Remember, at Har Sinai, you didn't see any image of God. God is something to be perceived that you can't see. And therefore, you keep God's mitzvot. Make sure not to make other images of God. And even though you mean well, and you might take these images from Chumash itself, don't do that, because it'll lead you astray. And the main thing you have to remember, that God took you out, the fact, this idea of Kor Barzel is only here. And the fact you have Kor Barzel right in the context of Tavnit, of making symbols of God, there was this idea of having a symbol of God, which is Psukim Hei Through Chet, that's what you are, if you keep the laws properly. And I don't want you making a symbol of God, because it'll lead you astray. And therefore, because you, as a nation, you symbolize God. I think that explains why this idea of Kor Barzel is right here in the speech. And that's what I want to add on to that part of the speech. It just explains, it takes a lot of parts in Perek Daled that seem to be jumping around and putting them all together. That's why Moshe has to explain again why he's dying. I mean, not why he's dying, but that he's dying. And the fear that they'll make an idol out of him again. And therefore, be careful. Don't forget the brit you made with God, not to make this Pesel B'chol Temunah. And I just see from Jewish history and from events that I call this Avodah Zarah L'Shem Shamayim. There's so many things that people do with great intentions to remember God, but they end up working backwards, where the things you do to remember God replace true worship of God. So God gave us a Mishkan, that we do, but adding all these other things become problematic. And the idea that remembering that the whole purpose of all these laws is to be a light to other nations, and how you keep them is going to be the most important. I think that's why Moshe ends his introductory speech with not laws themselves, but why these laws are so important to you. So Moshe says, gives a pep talk, number one, about how not to be fearful, and God will help you conquer the land on the condition you keep the mitzvot. And in Perek Dalet, he ends a pep talk with a religious pep talk about why these laws are so important. You can be a light to other nations. You can represent God to the nations. And don't, and even though you have to remember Mamet Har Sinai, not to forget it and keep the laws, don't think it's a good idea to make physical symbols of God. Even though you mean well, it'll lead you astray. Instead, remember that you're the physical symbol of God by you keeping the mitzvot and the land as God's people. Okay, so I'll take a quick look at the comments real fast. And our time is up. I'm over. Okay, let's work backwards. Isn't it the whole idea that we even today don't have holy places for the reasons? Yeah, I mean, that there's a need for holy places, but there's a danger in holy places. I'm just trying to explain the dialectic of why. Well, on the one hand, you need to have a shul and David. You need symbols of God, but you have to be careful. They become dangerous. So I'm saying it's good to David at the Kotel, but not to the Kotel. It's got to go to a kever to remember the tzaddik, but not David to the kever, but at the kever. But there's a fine line between them that you have to be careful with. But you see how easy they become idol worship. I don't want to bring examples from, you can bring your own examples, but there are many to remember. Okay. Okay, let's go backwards. Why didn't want God? Well, the three nations, why we don't, Amon, Moab, and Edom is because they're our neighbors. They're descendants of Avram Avinu, and they have their own Nachala. It belongs to them. Bapur exemplifies the exact confrontation Moshe fears and worries about. He hopes that the future outcome will be different. Yeah. And Bapur is also a type of idol worship where the people fall into it. Because remember, Por is it's a rain god, and which is a classic god of Canaan, where you need rain to survive, and therefore Bapur is Avodah Baal is going to be one of the biggest problems we're going to have when we conquer the land. Okay, and so you can have teams of the same type of leaders. Okay, we'll get to that part in a minute. Certain masters, lotov, husbands and leaders should not be alone. Okay, so Hanukkah has to be a team. That's right. I'll agree with that point. So the in other words, in leadership, you just not need more leaders, but leaders that work together. And I don't know, we have what's called Sevet. We have when you have camp and you have Hadrachah staff, you have to work together with other counselors to make sure it works right, that's for sure. And one last thing. As far as what types of leadership help conquer military victories, you need a mixture between you have to follow God's laws, but you also have to have military strategy. You just can't stand there and do nothing. But if you want God to help you help yourselves, that's the Siren Sefer Yeshua, where God commands us to conquer the land. We have to conquer the land, but God conquers it with us, not instead of us. But you have to take initiative. You have to have an army, but God has to help your army. But God will help you if you help yourself, pretty much. And the thousands, hundreds, and tens set up, that's a classic hierarchy in any setup. The 70 leaders, that's another thing with Chumash about why Dafka 70. 70, you have 70 nefesh going down to Egypt, 70 nations. You know, 70 leaders, that's part of another, why Dafka 70? That seems to be like a, like one of my claim is the 70 leaders are the Hadrachah staff and the Sarayim Fim is the more of the education staff. So, you know, you need a hierarchy in every community. You need a judge, you know, you need for every small group of people, you need, you know, a local court and then a circuit court and then a Supreme Court kind of idea. When it comes to leadership, the 72 leaders is more like, the 70 leaders is more like a Congress kind of thing, but those are national leaders. So 70 would be the Hadrachah and the tens and hundreds, and that would be the education staff. Okay, I shouldn't have mentioned the thing about women. I got myself in trouble, I see. You can't lead the number of children, so it hasn't really changed. Oh, no. Moshe said 40 years ago that he can't do it himself. It's not now, but Moshe is not saying in the 40th year you multiplied. He's saying 40 years ago I told you I multiplied. And now, if I understand the question, it's not that now we multiplied. Moshe is quoting what he said 40 years ago. Moshe is not saying that now. 40 years ago, I said, I can't do this myself. That was in Parsha Balotra, because there's so many people. So Moshe is saying, I can't lead. You need what's called middle management. Moshe can't run everything himself. And you have to trust that other people can also do the job. But that's a theme of Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership, about not trusting the people. Okay. And okay, that's it for the questions. And the source sheets were, I'll just send the link one more time to the source sheets for those who came in later. I just made a share the file. Hopefully that works. And next week we'll continue with, next week there's no class because we have the medical conference. And the week after that will be Tisha B'Av, will be a different schedule. But in Tisha B'Av, we're going to finish up chapter 4. If you just take a look at your Chumash, the landing for Tisha B'Av is going to be right where we ended. Where's that? This is what we read on Tisha B'Av morning. We read right here. That'll be the Torah reading for Tisha B'Av morning. So we got right up to here, and then we'll continue this on Tisha B'Av, because we're allowed to learn that. So we're right. That's why I wanted to get to Pasach Chaf Dalet, so we can start with Pasach Chaf Hey. That was next, and Tisha B'Av we'll do Perek Dalet in Devarim, and Shirat Hazinu. Those are two topics you're allowed to do on Tisha B'Av. And then hopefully people can take vacation this year a little bit in the summer, now that people are vaccinated, maybe. I'm hoping. I mean, so we'll give shurim every Sunday, but if you take vacations like Rabbi Jay, vacations are important and everything's recorded. So everyone have a good week, and we'll wish Rabbi Jay a happy vacation also.